and welcome to the Hour of Hope. Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year as we begin the month of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Aren't you excited? I love this time of the year. I'm Dr. Matthew Broman, the pastor of Safe Harbor Church in Accutane, Alaska, and I'm so glad you're with me, and I hope you are excited as I am about celebrating the birth of Jesus. The first song we're going to continue with will be Joy to the World, a song that was actually originally written not for Christmas, but for the second coming of Christ. Let's celebrate Christ right now and sing along if you know the words. And a big shout out to Vera over there in Accutane. Thank you for being one of the listeners to the program. God bless, and let's start this Christmas celebration. I hope you're enjoying the Christmas music. Joy to the World, as I mentioned, was actually a song written not about the birth of Jesus, but about his coming kingdom, that he will return and he will set up his kingdom, and we all need to be ready. We all need to be ready. During this month, I'm going to be giving a lot of history and wonderful, wonderful information about the Christmas traditions. Today's program, there's a book I received in the mail, and I wanted to recommend it to you. Songs in the Night, Words of Hope and Cheer from the Carols of Christmas. It's by Paul Chappell, and you can get it on, his last name is spelled C-H-A-P-P-E-L-L. Well, in the little book, it's not a big book. It's about 110 pages. He takes five different songs and tells the history of them. And I thought I would read some of his chapters to you because they're simple, but they're nice. And he gives the history. But let me read you about Joy to the World. Although Joy to the World is one of the most beloved Christmas carols, it was not originally written with Christmas in mind, as I shared. Isaac Watts, the author of this famous carol, began writing hymns as a teenager. Born in 1674 in Southampton, England, Watts was raised by godly parents. His father, a dissenting pastor from the Church of England, took courageous stands for his faith and installed in young Isaac a love for the Lord and the truth of his word. Churches in 17th century England sang only from the English Psalter, with lyrics comprised of awkwardly paraphrased chapters from the Psalter. As Watts read the psalm in his Bible and enjoyed their riches of expression, he became convinced that church music should also reflect the joy and depth of the Christian faith. Also, after complaining to his father about the uninspiring congregational music, his father challenged him to do something about it. Rising to the challenge, Watts began writing hymns that blended scripture truths with rich poetic expressions. Over his lifetime, he composed more than 750 hymns, including timeless songs like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross and Our God, Our Hope in Ages Past. Because of the profound impact this song had on our church music, Watts is remembered as the father of English hymnology. Hymns are the name of the songs that we sing in churches. Watts penned the words of Joy to the World in 1719 after meditating on Psalm 98, which speaks of the Messiah's eventual coming as the king in his reign over the world. So I'm reading Psalm 98, 4 through 9. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpet sound and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the world. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Because we sing Joy to the World at Christmas, we often associate his lyrics with Christ's birth in Bethlehem. But in Watts' minds, his lyrics express the joy all creation will experience when Jesus comes to reign and makes all things new. So how did these lyrics become associated with Christmas? In 1741, George Frederick Handel composed Messiah, an oratory that tells a story of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. It became Handel's most famous work, particularly during the Christmas season. In 1836, American composer Lowell Mason arranged Watts' lyrics to triumphant melody, borrowing from Handel's Messiah. The arrangement transformed Joy to the World into the Christmas staple we know today. God Save the King. Isaac Watts and George Frederick Handel are both buried in London. So that's just some, and again, the book is Songs in the Night. But let's continue with the focus of Christmas. Of all the wonderful things, the focus is Jesus is the reason for the season. We worship him.
I worship the Savior, I worship the King, I worship the one of whom angels did sing, the one whom the wise men with warm hearts did seek, at a manger they bowed and laid gifts at his feet. I worship the one who is Jesus, I worship the one who is born of God, I worship the one who is God.
it finds old kings and prophets, his birth they prophesy.
I worship the healer, I worship the Christ, I worship the one who is the way, the truth, the life.
I worship the one who is Jesus, I worship the one who is born of God. I worship the one who is Jesus, I worship the one who is born the Son of God.
I worship the one who walks on the water.
I worship the one who can say, peace be still. I worship the one who left his throne in heaven
to be lifted up on a cross.
Wasn't that a great song by Lancaster Baptist Church, Worship the One? It was 2013. They were on the Boulevard of Lancaster, California, if you've ever been there. I want to continue with reading through Songs of the Night. We're learning about joy to the world. What a great honor. We will get to our Bible study. Joy to the world. We talked about that the people who composed and wrote it were buried in London. Now he gives a meditation on that. Watts is buried in Bunhill Field, the burial grounds for nonconformists who had no grave plots in the 17th century London Church of England cemeteries. Eventually, however, a statue of Watts was added to the Westminster Abbey in the Poet's Corner as a recognition of his significant contributions to English hymnology and literature. Handel is actually buried in Westminster Abbey. His grave is marked by a large, ornate monument that includes a statue of Handel holding a manuscript of the Messiah. While recently hosting a tour group in London, I asked our local guide at Westminster Abbey to be sure to point out Handel's grave to the group. As we approached Poet's Corner, she did point out the grave, but she missed the reason we were interested in it. There, she said, is where Handel is buried. He wrote our English coronation music. In that moment, I learned something new about Handel, and I simultaneously felt saddened that this young woman apparently wasn't familiar with the Messiah, arguably Handel's most significant work. After a little research, I discovered that the most famous piece of coronation music composed by Handel is Zadok the Priest, which was written for the coronation of King George II in 1727. It has since been performed at every British coronation since, including the coronation of Charles III in 2023. The lyrics for this work was drawn from 1 Kings 1:38 through 40, includes the following lyrics: God save the king, long live the king, May the King live forever. Amen, amen, alleluia, amen. Considering Handel's ability to write such majestic music, perhaps it's not surprising that his compositions were fitting both for English coronations and a song describing a Savior who will one day rule and reign. In considering Jesus' rightful title of King of Kings, 1 Timothy 6:15, it is not surprising that ancient royalty were invited to pay him homage in Bethlehem. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him." Although the wise men are not mentioned in the carol Joy to the World, they are the only people in that first Christmas specifically noted in Scripture to have experienced exceedingly great joy. And humbly speaking, they are the ones most able to identify with Christ as King. So what brought the wise men to their point of joy, and that brings joy in our hearts? Well, you can know it's Jesus. A song that we think about, a couple trivia I want to tell you is, one, the Bible never mentions the wise men's name. Two, they probably came about a year or two after Jesus was born, the whole nativity scene where they come, the three magi come when Jesus is born. Because what we read in Scripture is Matthew 2:11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. So it was a house, it wasn't the manger. So it was probably a couple years afterwards, maybe. The other point is, we don't know if it was three. It just says men. So we assume, people say, it was probably three because they gave three gifts. But it could have been, it just has to be more than one, because men is M-E-N. It's plural. So let's listen to We Three Kings. Realize we don't know. If I had written it, it would have said We More Than One King. But I didn't write it, so that's okay. But let's listen to We Three Kings and continue our meditation on Christmas.
Thank you. all time, enthroned in perfect light. He came to earth for us to die. He came to rise and live inside us. So we've come to give him praise. We've come to give our deepest thanks. We've come to give our lives as one, 'cause he came for us. He came.
He came to love us first, to bring a second birth. He came to be our God and friend. He came and he will come again. So we come to give him praise. We come to give our deepest thanks. We come to give our lives as one, 'cause he came for us. He came.
He came to never leave, to heal and to redeem.
And he came that we could love.
We're going to go ahead and get into our Bible study, because at the end I'm going to play something. We've talked about Handel's Messiah, so at the end, Handel, we're going to play part of that. That'll finish it off, because it's a very important work traditionally, historically in the church and in the music industry. Today we're going to be in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 2. We did John chapter 1 last week, but please get your Bible right now. Let me pray, and then we're going to jump into jump into. That sounds so funny. We're going to get into John chapter 2. Dear God, as we look at this passage, I'm unworthy to explain it, but I just pray I would do a good job, and I pray all of us would be changed because of this. In Jesus' name, amen. This is called the Mary command passage. Really, it's more than that, but Mary, Jesus' mom. This is a story in the Gospel of John. We have Mary is mentioned a couple places, not too much in the Gospel, really not that much in Scripture. There's a few key places, like in Luke, it's she prays for a Savior. But in John chapter 2, I have mentioned John chapter 20 says, John chapter 20, this is the fourth Gospel, explains why he wrote this. It's John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life through his name." Let me say that one more time. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." I missed the Son of God. Pretty important. So he's writing it for us to have life by believing. John chapter 2 begins the signs of Jesus. What's a sign do? It points us to where we're going. So if I say, "Hey, I just follow the sign," it'll show you how to get to where you want to go. Just go down that way. Okay, so we get that. These are signs. They're to show who Jesus is. John chapter 2 begins his public ministry, which runs to, there's 21 chapters in this book. Really, it runs to the end of chapter 12. And this takes place, there's a series of passages this takes place from. So you have the first day, number one, Jesus, or John, his cousin, have an encounter with the religious leaders from Jerusalem. They send some people to question him. The next day, he makes a public announcement of who Jesus is. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the earth. This is chapter 1. Verse 35, the next day, two of the disciples answer the call to follow him. The next day, Jesus has an encounter with Nathanael, who actually we know from chapter 21:2 that Nathanael is from there. So then we pick up, I'm just giving you a series of days. This day, it says, "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." Now, this is probably 3 days after his encounter with Nathanael because it fits the context. There's a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Marriages, weddings, lasted 7 days sometimes in this culture. And the mother of Jesus was there. So this is Mary. And I want to say something about that again. I want to make sure, whatever you think about Mary, that you base it on the Scripture. We'll maybe look at that. But Luke chapter 2, you can read about her praying to God. She says, "I need a Savior." She's not sinless. But make sure whatever you believe about Mary, it's based on the Bible. There's not a lot of passages. But she was the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God, because no one's the mother of God, but she was the mother of Jesus, the man. He was fully God, fully man. The mother of Jesus was there. So there's a wedding. It's in Cana of Galilee. Nobody knows exactly where Cana is. And both Jesus and his disciples, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So there's a wedding. He's invited. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." So before we jump in and say this passage is teaching it's okay to drink, that's not the point of this passage. Don't use this passage to say it's okay to drink. The Bible is very clear. We shouldn't be controlled by anything. If you are someone who is having trouble because you know you're drinking all the time, you need to get help. You need to get help. You need to call out to God, but you need to do more than that. You need to get help. You may say, "I could never get off of alcohol." I know people who have gotten off alcohol and they don't drink. You need to get off of it. Now, in our village, like a lot of villages, you can go to the clinic. They have access to mental health. They have medicine. They have all the things you need and the support to get off alcohol. So if you are drinking and you know you're not a good place, that you need to get help. Don't wait. Don't keep dying in your booze. Okay, I just want to say that. This is so Jesus' mother comes to him because they would. It's a watered down. So here's what I found when I was doing research. Wine in the ancient world was diluted with water to between 1/3 and 1/10 of its fermented strength, something less strong than American beer. Undiluted wine, about the strength of wine today, was viewed as strong drink and earned much more. They didn't like it. It wasn't appropriate for people of faith. So it was more of socially drinking the celebration, but it wasn't hard drink. But it's a big issue because this is a whole week and the host is to provide all of this. Continuing on. So his mom comes to him and says, "We don't have any wine." And then Jesus saith unto her, "Woman," now that was not being rude. He's just dealing straight with her. "What have I to do with thee?" Meaning, what does that have to do with me? He's just basically saying that's not something that's my responsibility. He says, mine hour is not yet come. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Most people pretty well agree that we don't know exactly what that means, but he does talk about his time. And in John chapter 13, we get it in. So he says, my hour is not yet come. He's like, what has that got to do with me? It's not my responsibility to do the wine. But then he's about the hour is not yet come. John 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So it was his, when he was going to die. Something about this makes her, in other words, she's wanting him maybe to reveal something, but he's like, that's not the time. Then she does something interesting. This is what I say, Mary's command. Verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's cool. She goes to the servants, and they would have had servants back then. She says, whatever my son tells you to do, do it. That's a good strategy for all of us. Whatever Jesus tells you to do it. And you get miracles when Jesus does that. It doesn't mean you get miracles, but you get, he shows his glory. That's a miracle in and of itself. But let's go on. She says, go do what he says. Jesus said, and also, we can never not, like, when we get to heaven, if you trusted Christ, you're not going to sit there and say, oh, I really am glad I didn't obey Jesus more. No, you're going to be like, I wish I would have obeyed him more. She says, do whatever he says, Mary's commandment. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So total, that would have been 150 gallons. They had these big jars, big water pots of stone, and they would fill them up to the brim. And then they would put it in some water just up to the brim. And basically the idea that it would become out purified. So they were used to make the water ceremonially acceptable. So they had those there. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So he turns to servants and he says, hey, I want you to go fill the water pots up with water. So that seems kind of odd. We're out of wine. Do what he says. What he says is to put water in these purification jars. Why would Jesus do that? I don't know why he would do that. Well, actually, I do, because we're going to figure it out in just a minute. Here's what he says. That doesn't make sense. And most of the time, Jesus' plans don't make sense always, but they're the right plans, and they do make sense because they're eternally wise. They're his plans. He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So he says, now take some to the head of the feast. He says, just take some of that liquid, you pour it in there, take the things over there and give it to the head of the feast. Remember, they're going to be out of wine. He's going to be embarrassed at that guy. If this continued without Jesus and this head of the feast ends up, they run out. It's so embarrassing in a shame culture. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. So we don't know when it was made wine, but we know sometime between when they pour the water in, it becomes wine. And knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. So the head of the feast, so picture this, the servants put water. Jesus says, take it to him. They're doing exactly what he said, what Mary told him. They take it over. He drinks it, and he says, hey, come here real quick, the bridegroom, come here. And he tells him this, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. When the wine men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. So the point is, he says, and it's very clear in text, the only ones who knew what had happened were the servants and Jesus' disciples, we'll see in a minute. But he says, I don't know, normally you don't put the best stuff out first, but this is so good. And it was the water that Jesus turned to wine. A couple points, let's think about that for a minute. Jesus purifies, he has the ability to do that, to take water and to turn it to wine. And then we get context, verse 11. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So this is the first miracle. Miracles are designed, they're supernatural. You can't explain them. They're like not like a magic trip. Jesus does it in Cana of Galilee. And then manifests forth his glory. The glory is always identified with God's glory in the Old Testament. His presence. He shows forth his presence. In chapter 1, verse number 14, it says, the word is God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory is a powerful word. When God is up, if you know Moses, remember, he's on the mountain talking to God when he gives the Ten Commandments. God is in his glory. Verse number 11 finished, and the disciples believed on him. Now, they didn't understand everything. They didn't understand really about his death, burial, and resurrection. But something with what he did made them put faith in him, an aspect of who he is. We don't know. It would have been great to interview him and say, hey, what about did you believe? But clearly they believed in him in a different way, a deeper level of who he is. So look at what Jesus can do when we obey him. He can take water. He can take whatever and change it, showing his power and ultimately his glory. We need to believe in him. I trust you've done that. It gets pretty discouraging sometimes when we take our eyes off Christ, because we don't have power to do things. Christ does. We need to fix our eyes on Christ. Hebrews calls him the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one. He is the prize. He is the one we're running to. And the focus is on him. It's not a new way. It's the way, the truth, and the life. So that's our Bible study for today. Next week, we're going to read about how he cleaned the temple. But I want to finish off talking about the Handel. We're going to listen to a little bit of his Messiah. Let's talk about Handel for a minute. Originally, he wrote the Messiah for Easter. It burst on the scenes in Dublin in April 13, 1742. There was an audience of almost 700 people, which at that time, we're talking 1700s, that was pretty amazing. And it basically made this composer, George Frederick Handel, a megastar. They were just mesmerized by this piece, this performance of the Messiah. Now it's associated with Christmas. One thing that is interesting that I've learned about this one is when the chorus is played, the king stood up. So when it was first, when it won the first time, so everybody would sit up. He was originally from Halle, Germany. He was born into a really rich family. His father was a surgeon. He was a prodigy. He was playing the organ when he was 11. He was a genius. By 18, he composed his first opera. He was very independent. Of course, many of them were. He was very competent. But the thing about him was he wrote this fairly quickly, if I remember correctly, The Messiah. We're just going to listen to part of the first one to finish this off. But it's been so good to be with you. And let's remember during this Christmas season not to get caught up in the speed of everything, but to take some time to remember we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. May you have a good week. I will see you next week. This has been Matthew Broman. If you wanted to email me for prayer or any needs you have, maybe about the drink, you're like, hey, I need a free resource, confidential, you can email me at mathewvroman@gmail.com. And my phone number, if you want to text or call, is 573-703-5914. And this has been Dr. Matthew Broman of Safe Harbor. We're going to let this is by the Octopus Symphony Orchestra. And I just hope you were blessed. Think about the words. There's a lot of them are basically from Scripture. Have a great week. Let's remember again, like I just said, Jesus is the reason for the season. This has been Matthew Broman, Hour of Hope. God bless. And may we all rejoice in the Lord.
Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. Comfort ye. Of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Shall be exalted, shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked straight and the rough places plain. The crooked straight, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain. And the rough places plain. Every valley, every valley shall be exalted. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked straight, the crooked straight, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain, and the rough places plain, and the rough places plain. Crooked straight and the rough places
once a little while, and I will share the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will share. And I will shake. All the nations I'll shake. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the dry land. All the nations I'll shake. And the desire of all the nations shall come. Shall suddenly come to his temple in the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.